The children of Israel have been already 1 month out of Egypt, and they have begun their journey through the wilderness as God now is going to test their lives to the journey of life. It will take them 40 years to get to the promised land, which most of them will die in the wilderness. Only those that are 20 years old and under, and Joshua and Caleb, will be the only ones to enter into the promised land. The rest will die because of unbelief. He says, and as they journeyed from Elam, which means a fruitful life in Hebrew, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which in Hebrew means thorns or thorn bush, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, which is 1 month after leaving Egypt, April the 15th, he says, after they leave and they departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmur against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We spoke of the murmuring factor in the book of Numbers and also here in the book of Exodus. When the people of God begin to murmur there, there are six times that the people of God murmur, as we have it in the scriptures here. We see it in chapter 16:26. Or chapter 16, verse 2. We see it in chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And then in Numbers 11, 38, and 34 and 35. And then chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 2. In chapter 16, verse 41. In chapter 21, verse 5. Six times the people of God murmur and complain against what God was doing in their lives. God was providing for them. God was giving them not only meat, but bread and water. God had put a covering over them by day so the sun would not scorch them, and then a light by night so they could walk in the darkness, and still the people of God murmured and complained against God and against their leaders. And so here God is going to deal with them. Verse 3. And then the children of Israel said of them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we had sat by the pots of meat when we ate," notice, "when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Notice the false accusation against God and against Moses. Because how easily we tend to forget what bondage we were in when we were in Egypt. Even though we were being fed and we ate garlics and we ate cucumbers and we had all these delicacies in the world, yet we were bound by sin and bondage. And now God had not only set them free, but God wanted to bless them and God wanted to anoint their lives. And yet they were not willing to submit their life to Jesus Christ. Not willing to have God's way, but they wanted their own way. And that's the problem with men today. Men wants his way and not God's way. You see, God could have very easily taken them on an 11-day journey to the promised land, but they would have been blown away by those people that lived in the land. They were not strong enough to fight against those that had chariots and horses and swords and spears and shields. God wanted to test the heart of the people, so God decided to take them on a 40-year journey to test their hearts to see if they really would love the Lord their God with all their heart. To see what they were really made out of, because God knew their hearts already. But they could not understand that yet. They couldn't see the promised land. They couldn't see what God already had done. God already had made the promise that I will fight for you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will do everything for you. And still they murmured and they complained against the work of God in the life of the people. And then in verse 4, notice what he says. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Mark that. Notice what God's going to do. He's going to test them. What God is going to do is he's going to bring manna from heaven. He's going to feed them this little bread that is actually angel's bread that he actually made in heaven, and he brought it down and he gave it to them, and it would only last for one day. And then it would actually be consumed or disappear. Look what it says. It would stink. And then it shall be on the sixth day, God gives instruction, that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God didn't want them to have more than they would have so that they would actually trust in the Lord. You see? God wanted daily provision for them. God wanted them to pray daily for their daily need, like the Lord's Prayer. You know, praying daily for every one of our needs, not to get secure in having extras, but living by faith every day. And then again in verse 6, and then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's going to prove it to you. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. That's the Shekinah glory. For he hears your murmurings against the Lord. Notice, did you know that God hears our murmuring and complaining? Whenever you and I murmur and complain, God hears it. Especially if the murmuring and complaining is against him. He hears it with his own ears. And here Moses is telling the people, hey, you're not getting away with what you're doing. God hears and sees everything you do and everything you say. God keeps record of it in heaven. God hears everything. And then he says this to them, verse 7. Again, verse 8. And then also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings which you make against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses tells him, hey, you're not hurting me or Aaron. You're hurting the Lord. Because he's the one that provides for your needs. We're just his helpers. And he's given us to you to help you, but your murmuring goes against God. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, notice, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. God revealed himself to them, his presence, that God was in their midst. In the New Testament times now, what God has done is that as Jesus was here on earth, and then he was going to die, in the 16th chapter of the book of John, he told the disciples, as they were actually sitting around, and they were not only taking and eating dinner, he says, look, you guys, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you like little orphans. When I leave, I am going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, the one that will come alongside to assist you, to lead you, to guide you, to bring all things to your remembrance. And he will speak about me, and he will testify of me, and he will bring glory and honor with me. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to indwell your own hearts. He's going to come and live in you. And remember that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and it came down upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were all in power with the power of God. But also Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, and he tells you, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God and that the Holy Spirit now is in you? You have become now the innermost of God, or the holiest of holies, where God lives. Your body is no longer your own if you're a child of the light. You have no rights to your body or to your life any longer. You are under the rulership of God. And that's why he not only wants us, and he wanted the people of God to be in submission to the will of God. So as we submit our will to the will of God, then it's not my thing that I'm doing. It's whatever he wants me to do, I will do it with great pleasure. Why? Because I'm looking to eternity. That's the key to the kingdom of God. And God was trying to teach these people to pay attention. and to obey the orders of the Lord. And so God shows his glory to them that he is in the midst of them. Verse 11. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, imagine Moses speaks to God like they're friends. He says, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you may eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Jehovah Yahweh your God. Notice that. I am the one that provides for every one of your needs. And then so it was that the quail came up at evening to cover the whole camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. It looked like snow. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, what is it? Manna. That's what it means. What is it? And notice, for it did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. And the manna that God gave to them, the bread that he gave to them in the wilderness, if you were to take chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus, when you go home tonight, read chapter 6 and 7 of the book of John, and it's the same. It's a type of Jesus Christ as he said, I am the bread of life. And then he said what? When he gave the Holy Spirit, he says, water that I give to you, he says, it's not like, you know, the water that you have in this life. The thing that I will give to you, he says, you'll never thirst again. The Spirit of God will come upon your life and will baptize you with such power, and it will actually quench your thirst that I will give to you. And so if you were to take chapter 6 and 7 of John with chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Exodus, it would be a type of Jesus Christ, and it fits together from the old to the new. And so we see that here. Then he says this in verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. Notice, one omer, which is about 7 pints for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are with his tent. And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Notice, some were obedient, some were disobedient. And so when they measured it by omers, by the pints, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Notice, those that got greedy, it actually became like worms to them. But those that obeyed God's voice and God's word, they had no lack of anything. God provided for them. And then again, verse 18 in the middle, every man had gathered according to the one's need. And then Moses said, let no one leave anything until the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not listen to Moses. Notice, they still don't get it. But some of them left part of it until the morning, and it actually turned into worms and it stunk. And Moses was very angry with them. Why is it that we think that we know better than God? We don't pay attention. I mean, here God is providing a miracle for them, and God is teaching them to trust in him, and yet there are those people that want their will and not God's will. You always have those people in the body of Christ. Those that want to obey and those that want to disobey. And there are some hard lessons that so many times we learn because disobedience to God brings bitterness and our life stinks before God. But when we're obedient to God and we do what God says, then there is no lack of the blessings of God in my life. God supernaturally touches me and blesses me as much as he wants to. And that's why it's better to obey than to sacrifice, as he says in Samuel. But then again, notice what he says. And so they gather, verse 21, they gather in every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun began to get hot, it melted like snow. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, because the Sabbath was coming. And then he said unto them, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is the Sabbath. Now what's interesting is that God has not given the Ten Commandments to Moses, and here already God is teaching about keeping the Sabbath, which is the holy day unto the Lord. Now, there's a lot of argument going on many times on when is the Sabbath day to the child of God. The Seventh-day Adventists say the Sabbath is Saturday. The Christians, they say it's Sunday. And literally, when you look at it in the New Testament, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul is talking about, you know, when they're taking up offerings for the church, he says they're to take an offering every first day of the week, which is Sunday morning. So, but as we become believers, some of you have to work on Sunday mornings. Some of you work on Saturdays. Some of you work on Mondays through Sunday. So it doesn't really matter, you know, when the Sabbath is, because the Sabbath is to each one of us is every day, if you want to put it that way. Because we need to give at least one whole day to the work of the Lord or to resting in the Lord. God created one day for our bodies and our minds to physically rest on that day. And that day was to be spent thinking and reading and meditating and praying to the Lord. That's what the Sabbath is all about. So we don't have to get legalistic and say, well, you don't keep, if you're working on Sundays, that's the day of the beast. You know, that's not true. Because if you're working on Sunday, you may come to church on Wednesday. Or you may come on Sunday morning, but you can't come Sunday night. Or you come on Sunday evening, you can't come Sunday night. So it really doesn't matter. As long as you know in yourself that you're obeying and keeping God's command in resting and spending that time in the Lord, no day is alike. I mean, any day to us is alike. We don't get into bondage and say today is Monday or Tuesday or Sunday or Saturday. Every day is the same. I like that. Paul says that in the book of Colossians. We should not become legalistic concerning days and feast days. And, you know, like on Easter, we're going to have so many non-believers that once a year and Christmas, they go to church because it's a holy day. But to us, Easter is every day. You see what I'm saying? Christmas to me is every day. It doesn't matter if it's December or November or October. I worship God every day. That's what God speaks about. And so here he's teaching them that there is a day to be set apart. Notice, for a rest day, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's a day given to God, not for yourself. It's a day given totally to the Lord. And so this is what he's teaching them. And he says this: bake what you will bake today and boil what you boil and lay it up for yourselves, all remainers, to be until the morning. And when you go to Israel today, if you get to go with us next year, you will see that even today the Orthodox Jews in Israel still practice the law legalistically. For example, if you're staying at the Hilton or one of those Jewish hotels, they have three elevators. And on the Shabbat or the Sabbath, which starts at 6 o'clock sundown on Friday night for the Jew, you see? And it goes from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock in the next evening. That's the Shabbat. They begin in Jerusalem and across the country in Jerusalem and also there in Palestine. They begin to close everything about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They begin to shut down everything. The mothers at home with their children begin to prepare for the Passover dinner. But they don't cook that day. They already have cooked the day before on Thursday. And the reason is because according to the law, the Mishnah that they read from, you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Shabbat or the Sabbath. Why? Because it's a burden. In the Old Testament it said that it was actually a burden to have false teeth on the Shabbat, to be walking around. You were only supposed to walk a fourth of a mile and then stop. I mean, they had all these rules and regulations. In Israel today, they still practice this. On the Shabbat, when people go out to dinner, they don't pay with cash because that's a burden. So they use Visa or MasterCard. But also, as they go to these hotels and you're in the hotel as an American tourist, if you go over to the left, which is the far left, there's an elevator that automatically is set for the Shabbat, which stops in every floor. Why? Because to push the button is a burden on the Shabbat. Think about that. All the rules and regulations that man has made to serve and to love God, when God never, never made those rules. They took the Ten Commandments of God in the New Testament, the Pharisees, and they literally made 622 rules and regulations out of Ten Commandments. Think about that. That's what men did. And so it's important that we do not become legalistic, but we take the scriptures as they are. The Old Testament was the law teaching. You know, it was a schoolmaster to teach us. It would actually teach us that we were condemned, that apart from Jesus Christ, we would perish. So the law points to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the schoolmaster that teaches me that I am under sin and I am cursed by the law, that I need Jesus Christ to redeem me. That's what the Jew doesn't see today. But here God is beginning to teach them. Notice again verse 25. And then Moses said, "Eat today, for today is the Sabbath. To the Lord today you will find in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Shabbat, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Notice they disobeyed. And then the Lord said to Moses, "How long," here's God, "do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Think about that. Here's God speaking. How long are you going to continue to do your own thing? When are you going to listen? When are you going to obey me? Then he says this, verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Shabbat. Therefore he gives you on the 6 days bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." Again, he repeats it. And so the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. What is it? Or manna in Hebrew. And it was like a white corner seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer or 7 pints with it to keep it from your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness and I brought you out of the land of Egypt." What does God say? He says, when you move forward, by the time we get to chapters 30 through 35 in the building of the tabernacle, once they build the tabernacle and they build the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant, you saw Raiders of the Last Ark, you know, I don't have to tell you about that. But inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there were 3 things. There was the jar of manna to remind them of God's provision in the wilderness. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded. And then there was also the Ten Commandments inside of the Ark of the Covenant. If they would find the Ark of the Covenant, which was lost at the time of Jeremiah, at the siege of the 70-year captivity from the Babylonians, if we could ever find it today, when you would open the Ark of the Covenant, that's what you would find inside of the Ark of the Covenant. The jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses as he wrote with his own finger in Exodus chapter 20. So it's incredible when you see these things now coming and put in place. Then he said again to them, verse 32. And then Moses said, "This thing that the Lord has commanded, fill an omer and keep it from your generations, that they may see the bread which the Lord has fed you in this wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put 7 pints of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to keep it from your generations." And then the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 days until it was coming out of their ears and their noses. Until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And now in Omer, or 7 pints of 1/10 of an ephod. And then we continue. Now we come to the third crisis in their life. And that is now they're thirsty again. And then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out to the journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandments of the Lord. And they encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So let me give you a visual picture here. I don't have an overhead, but let's say this is Egypt. They came out of Egypt here, where my finger is. And they walked down this way, all the way down. Here is the Red Sea. They came down all the way down to here. And this is Sinai, in here. This is Sinai. Mount Sinai is down here. So they're coming to Rephidim right here. They're very close now to Mount Sinai. And they're actually coming from Egypt. And they're doing this thing around this way. And they're going to wander for 38 years, 40 years, until finally they come to the promised land. And so you'll get the picture as we move through. And so now they're coming. Verse 2. He says, and therefore the people contended with Moses. He just fed them with meat and bread. And now again, they're contending with Moses. And they said, give us water that we may drink. Notice how demanding they are. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? There is the problem. The real problem is tempting the Lord with unbelief. Not trusting, not believing, once again, that God provided all of my needs. Then he said this. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And they said, why is it that you have brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Notice their complaint. Here God had spoken to them, his presence was over them, had fed them and gave them water, and still they murmur and complain with unbelief. Verse 4. And so Moses, what I would do too, he cried out to the Lord for help, saying, Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to kill me. What shall I do? He's concerned. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go, the shepherd's rod. Notice, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and the water which will come out of it, and the people may drink of it. And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, remember that this is the first time as they're beginning their journey. 38 years later in the book of Numbers. We'll see that later on. Second time, they come to the end of the road and they begin to be thirsty once again. And Moses becomes so upset after 38 years leading these sheep around the wilderness. He finally gets fed up. And he goes to God and says, God, these people once again are thirsty. What shall I do? And God says, Moses, go out there and go up to the rock and speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. Moses went out there and, like many times any one of us, lost his temper and started screaming and yelling at the people. He was fed up with them. He says, you want water, you rebels? I'll give you water. Follow me. And instead of speaking to the rock, he took the rod. And he hit the rock once, and he hit the rock twice, and the water came forth. And as the water came forth, God said, Moses, step into my office. Got to talk to you. Moses went behind the rock, and God spoke to him. And he says, Moses, let's go over this whole thing again. Let's review it. Did I say speak to the rock, or did I say beat the rock to death? Moses didn't listen. He lost it. And of course, Moses, you know, probably excuses himself, Lord, but you don't know. Oh, yeah, I know the people, Moses. There's no excuse. Why? Because Moses, when you went out there and you stood before the people, you were representing me. Did you know that you and I are representatives of God? When people look at you and me, they look at Jesus Christ. That's right. When Moses went out and stood before the people, he started yelling and screaming and took that rod and began to beat with bad temper that rod. What did he do? He misrepresented God as if God was angry with the people when God was never angry with the people. Think about that. How many times you and I have misrepresented God by the way we deal with people, by the things that we do, by the things that we say. Did you know that it cost Moses? He'd been with them now 40 years. He actually had been trained by God for 80 years. He's 120 years old. And he's coming to the end of his life. And he's on the border between Canaan and the wilderness. And God says to Moses, Moses, because you have misrepresented me, you are not going into the promised land. Moses became so defensive. He said, Lord, please let me go in. And God told him, don't ask me again. You're not going in. You'll go up into Mount Pisgah and you'll look over to the side, but you'll never be able to go in at this particular time. You're going to die on this side and I'm going to bury you. Why? Because the rock that he smote was what? The rock is Jesus Christ. He wasn't smitten twice. He was smitten once. You see? Only once. He misrepresented God in the cross. And because Moses misrepresented God to the people, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land at this particular time. It doesn't mean he didn't go to heaven, because we see him in Matthew 17 with Elisha and the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. We see him there in his glorified body. So he did make it to the promised land after all. But here God says, you cannot go in. You're going to die on this side. Why? Because you misrepresented me to the people. And I think it's very important that we understand that there are many times where you and I can keep people and we give them the wrong picture of God by the way we act and by the things we say and by the things we do. We have to be careful how we represent God as a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of patience, a God that is holy. You see, all these are the characteristics of God. And we're supposed to possess those characteristics as God's representatives. We are God's representatives. So here is the first time as God now represents the rock, and he is Jesus Christ. And then notice again, verse 7. And so he called the name of that place Massa, which means tempted. Why? Because they tempted the Lord. And Meribah, which means contention. The people became contentions against God and the leaders. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord really among us or not? Notice that. Is God really with us or is he for us? And now, he says, Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And now, here's another spiritual lesson. Amalek always, always is a type of the flesh. I want you to underline it and I want you to write it down. Amalek will never, ever be defeated until you die. Never. When you study the history of Amalek, you will see that Amalek constantly fights against Israel. And Amalek here is representative of the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:17. Where constantly we're in a warfare against our flesh and against the spirit of God. And we can reckon the old man to be dead and we can have victory over the flesh. But the victory comes through the power of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit defeats the flesh. As we submit our will to God's will, as we obey God's will, we overcome the flesh. And if you remember in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, when God spoke to Samuel, he said, go tell Saul to go ahead and go and wipe out all of the Amalekites. And as Saul was given the orders, he went out, and when he got to the Amalekite camp, what did he do? He saved the king Agag. He spared his life. He took all of the sheep, all of the lambs. He took all the women, all the children, all the men. And on his way back, God told Samuel, go into Saul and go and see what he's going to tell you because he has disobeyed me. And as they came together and they crossed paths, the first thing that Saul said, he said, hey, how are you doing, Samuel? And he says, hey, what's that I hear the bleeding of the sheep behind you? And immediately Saul said, the people are the ones that have brought the sheep and the lambs, and they're the ones that have disobeyed God, not me. He was the king. And because Saul disobeyed God and did not destroy the Amalekites, guess what? At the end of his life, when he was in the battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines wounded him and he was dying, an Amalekite came by and he asked the Amalekite to take his sword and to kill him and to thrust him through. If you don't take care of the situation with the problems and the habits of your flesh, those things will catch up with you, and at the end of your life, it will kill you. It will destroy you if you don't bring him into submission. You need, right now that you're young, to take care of those problems and habits that you may be facing in your life with lust, with idolatry, with immorality, with drunkenness, whatever it may be, whatever is trying to rule over you, it's Amalek, the flesh. It's trying to kill you. It's trying to conquer you. But know one thing, that the Spirit of God is stronger than our flesh. We have victory in Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here. Watch this. As Amalek came, they confronted Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, this is the first time we see Joshua here. He says, choose some of the men and go and fight against the Amalekites or Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the mountain or the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up into the top of the hill. But notice, as the Israelites are down in the valley and they're fighting against Amalek, what is Moses doing? He's on top of a hill, and he has his hands lifted up, and he's praying. As he's interceding before God, as long as his hands are up, guess what happens? As long as we are in a spiritual state of mind and we're praying and we're in the Word of God and we're in tune with God, we win the battle. But the moment he would bring his hands down, the Amalekites would begin to defeat the Israelis. So what do? They took upon themselves and they put rocks underneath his arms and they kept his hands up so they could win the battle. Watch what it says. It's incredible. Tremendous lessons here. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that the Israelis prevailed. And when they let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. Notice that. When we become weak spiritually, the flesh wins. When you're not in the Word, when you're not in prayer, when you're not in fellowship, believe me, you will lose. Your flesh will win. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took stones and they put them under him. And he sat on them. And Aaron and Ur supported their hands one on one side and the other one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Can you imagine the circulation all day long? Lifting up your hands. And Moses, sorry, but if we put them down, we get defeated. You're keeping them up. We're holding them for you. Imagine that. It's exhausting. Prevailing over the enemy. And then verse 13, and Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, check this out. Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Which means pass it on from generation to generation. Here it is. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's the flesh. Watch this. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord Israel is my banner. Notice what he says. Jehovah Nishi in the Hebrew. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek. Notice, from generation to generation. Mark that. You'll never, ever, ever get rid of your flesh until you die. Until you die, then you'll come into the presence of God and become perfect as he is. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us in these great lessons in the book of Exodus. Lord, now as we're coming to the Ten Commandments, we're coming to the building of the tabernacle and all of the utensils and the curtains and the colors of blue and purple. And Father, and just exciting to see all of the things that we're going to learn in time to come. Lord, be with your people now as they go on their way home. Protect them divinely. Give them a beautiful evening and tomorrow a beautiful day. And Lord, continue to speak to us and teaching us and leading us and guiding us and providing for each one of us, Lord. I pray for each young person here, for their parents and their loved ones and their friends. And Lord, help us to make a decision and to choose every day to serve the Lord. We love you and we praise you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.